contradictions in the Bible? Listen to this one. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, wait a minute. We just got revealed to us that we're going to be children of God, that we are children of God. What does it mean that it will yet be to be revealed? And that's what we're going to be talking about on this Law and Gospel on this Monday, October the 29th, 2007. It's from the third chapter of John's first letter, verse 2. This is a phone-in program, so you can call us here at AM 850 KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, at 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. Outside St. Louis in North America, 1-800-730-2727. And if you're outside that area, the only way you can get to us is through the email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. It is our custom on Mondays to help pastors prepare for a possible reading that could be the basis of a sermon this coming Sunday. Last week, which was a celebration of Reformation yesterday, I was most pleased to be able to be at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Was invited there by Pastor Wayne Hoffman some time ago, and we just had a wonderful time with two worship services and a Bible seminar in between on law and gospel. Looking forward to having some of those people now listen to us. In fact, how many times do you see a pastor when he's shaking hands, handing out business cards? Well, what happened is that at the end of the second service, one individual asked me, well, when are you on AM 850 KFUO? And I just so happened to have some business cards in my pocket, and I handed that person one, and the next five or six people all asked for one. And so that was kind of an interesting day. One wonderful opportunity up there for Reformation Sunday. Now, we're nearing the end of the church year, folks, which means that in some denominations which follow a church year, it always begins in Advent, which is near the beginning of December. Advent means to come in Latin, part of the verb to come, and refers to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Bethlehem stable, into your hearts, and on the clouds of heaven on Judgment Day, which is then followed by the Epiphany season, well, first Christmas, then Epiphany, moving into Transfiguration, the Lenten season, Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and then the days up to Pentecost and the days after Pentecost, or the days after the Holy Trinity. We're about, three or four Sundays away from the end of the church year. But this is another special Sunday, as last week was Reformation Sunday. This new one is called All Saints Day. All Saints Day. The theme that I really enjoyed doing yesterday at Our Savior Lutheran, spoke a little bit about it on the radio last week, is the goal of trying to find a way to express to your friends, your relatives, your family, your neighbors, your co-workers, what does it mean that we have salvation? When you say to someone, salvation means we are right with God, we need to understand that when you use that kind of language, though it is perfectly correct and can be understood properly, it rarely is. Because people live under the law. That is, they really think their works make a difference as to whether they go to heaven or hell. So when you say to them, we need to be right with God, the word right means correct, which means good works, which means justification by works, which means legalism. That's how people get to that point. And I can prove to you that's the way people think, because I challenge you to find one religion in the world that at the bottom line doesn't have salvation by what you do, by what you think, by what you say, by what you meditate, by how you act, and the list goes on and on and on. Only in Christianity do we have this by grace through faith. So, what is really wonderful is yesterday's Reformation verses talked about becoming part of the family of God. And listen to the first verse of our text for today, 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Now, there are two kinds of children. There are begotten, and there are adopted. Nowhere in the Scripture, unlike Mormonism, are we ever said to be begotten. We do not come from God. We do not become God. We instead are adopted children of God. God is outside of creation. What do we mean by that? We don't mean he doesn't interact with creation. It doesn't mean that he doesn't come into it. It means that his being, his existence, is outside of creation. He is not part of the created order. Thus, God stands outside of creation, but because of his love for you, he became a human being and entered into our time-space continuum for the purpose of dying on a cross, so that you might be freed from what really separated you from God. Now, if you ask most people what separates you from God, they will again commonsensically answer, well, sin does. Because, you see, that's what separates you from other people. When you have a distinction or a separation between you and a friend, it's normally because somebody did something wrong. Maybe something was said that offended the other person, or something was done. So we just assume that that is why we get separated from God, because of something we do or say or think that is inappropriate. But in reality, what really separates us, what creates the barrier between us and God, is the curse of the law. That when we do sin by thought, word, or deed, and even by sins of omission, that is, not doing what we're supposed to be doing, what happens? We now deserve the curse of the law. And what is the curse of the law? To put it really bluntly, it's being separated from God. Being separated from his love, from his grace, from his mercy, from God himself. In fact, it's a living hell, and it can last an eternity. What Jesus Christ did is that he came to earth and took upon himself that particular thing that separated us from God, namely the curse of the law. He became a curse for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, how does that work? How would you get separated from your family? Not by choice, but unwillingly. You can be separated. For instance, you could choose to go live in another city. You could choose to, for example, go to war, become a soldier. You'll be separated from your family. But one is the normal way where unwillingly you are separated from your family in this society. It occurs when someone is arrested and imprisoned. Having just met with the prisoners last week, about 40 of them, it's still on my mind about going through all those doors with every one of them banging behind you as you were separated from the outside world and you went into the world of prison. That's what happens under the curse of the law. Spiritually, you're separated from God, and you are now in the spiritual prison of hell itself, Satan himself. Now, That's how we are separated from God, is that we have to suffer the penalty for what we have done. What separates us is not what we have done, but the consequence of it, namely the penalty. And the penalty is separation from God. That's why there's a barrier between us and God, due not just to our sin, but to the promise of the curse of the law. What Christ did is he came in, and I like what some Christians believe, he did not get rid of your sin. In case you don't believe that, take a look in the mirror, particularly the mirror of the law. Are you still a sinner? Or do you do everything perfectly by thought, word, and deed? Obviously, all of us still remain sinners, even Christians. Then how can God be united with us? How can we be a member of his family? Because disobedience no longer separates us from God. That's about as blunt as I can get. Your works don't get you to God. Your works don't separate you from God. That is to say, your good works don't make you right with God, and your evil works no longer can separate you from God, because works are taken care of at the cross of Christ. That is why the forgiveness of sins is for the world, not just for believers. Then, I know what some of you are asking, why would anybody go to hell? Because in the new covenant, there is a new dimension of what now sends someone to hell. It's no longer sin in and of itself, but it is unbelief. Now, unbelief is a form of sin, no doubt about that. But faith receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins, which simply means, what's forgiveness? And this is really important, because forgiveness doesn't get rid of sin. It gets rid of the punishment for your sin. And that's the gift that Jesus Christ won for you. When you die, as you are a believer, you don't have to worry about going to hell, or else God is a liar. As you trust in the message of Jesus Christ, you can be sure of your salvation regardless of the level of your sin. And where some of us may have sins of only traffic sins or gossip or a little cheating and lying here or there on our income tax, others of us have sins of murder, embezzlement, drugs, sexual perversions, and so forth. All sins are washed away. The punishment is washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that gift of Christ's blood for you is given to you through the hose of the means of grace. The hose of the means of grace, what do I mean by that? Yesterday, when we were trying to help people understand that they were not saved by faith, in the sense of it being the cause of their salvation. Faith, instead, was the means by which God delivers to you the wonderful basis of salvation. The reason you're going to heaven is because you have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. You have received eternal life. You have received all these items, not that you have earned any of them. So the gift of the forgiveness of sins doesn't get rid of your sins, it forgives them. And that's why it has to be an ongoing gift, because we continue to sin till the day we die. That's the way we are built. God has not graced us with the ability to stop from sinning. That's not part of the blessings of the death of Jesus Christ at this time. And now we're getting closer to our dilemma. We are called children of God, and that's what we are, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And I ask the question, isn't that a contradiction? That's like saying, I am a human being, but I have not yet realized what I will be. Well, what do you mean? You're going to be a human being. How can we resolve this apparent contradiction within the same verse of 1 John chapter 3, verse 2? If you are children of God, has it not been revealed what you shall be? Well, we need to understand that in the Greek here, what is being said, and here's a better rendition of this verse. You are now children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what you shall become. Now, it's not that you will become something other than a child of God, but it will be something different than you are right now. For example, somebody gives birth to a child. Is that person a child in their family? Yes. Is there a time coming when they will be something different than the child? No. But is there a time coming when they will be something different? Yes. They'll be grown up. And see, that's what this verse is really talking about. Yes, you are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what you shall soon be. And what is that going to be? At this point, we are children of God, but we are disobedient children of God. We are sinful children of God. We are rebellious children of God. But there is a day coming when the Holy Spirit will so be poured out upon us after that day of judgment that we will no longer be sinners. We will no longer do wrong. We will no longer disregard God's commandments and rebel against them. We will love them, follow them, and obey them perfectly because this mortal will have put on immortality. So just as you can say about someone's child, yes, he's your child, but it has not yet been revealed what he shall become, so also it is with you. See, in all other religions of the world, the way that you get saved is you have to become what the Christian will become, but not until after Judgment Day. That is to say, perfect. It is impossible to be perfect this side of Judgment Day, because this mortal has not put on immortality. You have a mortal body. It is a dying body. It is part of the sinful world. And from the time of Adam and Eve, every person was born for the purpose of dying. Now, in this death, therefore, what happens is that you become a new person with a new relationship with God. And that comes about because of God's promises, not because of something that you have done. There's no way you can earn your way into God's favor. He already considers you one of his favorite ones. In fact, all for whom Christ died is God's favorite ones. And unfortunately, some will continue to reject him, refuse to come to a knowledge of the truth, and instead, through their unbelief, will receive what they really want, namely, they don't want the forgiveness of sins, therefore they will spend an eternity in hell experiencing not having the forgiveness of sins. When you take a look at the context then of 1 John 3, isn't it wonderful to understand that you are a child of God, which means that your behavior no longer makes a difference as to whether or not you are a child of God. Let me say that once more. Your behavior, being good or bad, no longer makes a difference as to whether you are a child of God. Now, I know for some people that is so hard to understand. They'll say, now, wait a minute. What if you start doing a lot of sins and you keep doing them on and on and on? Well, if you get to a point where your trust in Jesus Christ is totally shaken and you have departed from that trust, well, then you've decided that you want God to judge you by your works. But in Christ, God doesn't look at your own works to decide whether you're saved or not. He looks instead to the works of Jesus Christ that have been applied to you through faith in him. It's so simple to understand. I don't know why people have problems with this. Because God does save all who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And remember, forgiveness is not where God forgets your sins. It is that he forgets that he needs to punish you. Now, it's not a mind thing that he's forgetting. It's just that he just doesn't punish any longer, because that punishment was already taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. When John is writing in chapter 3, what kind of love has the Father bestowed on us? Well, he's bestowed such love that he has made you his child. And that isn't because you were born into the family, or you worked your way into the family, or you had perfect doctrine, and that's why you remember. No, it's because God has brought you into the family. Remember, it says, what the Father has bestowed on us. I cannot bestow on any other human being that they are my begotten child. But I can bestow on other human beings that they could become my adopted child. Begotten, that's just a natural event over which you have no control. Adoption, you can adopt a lot of children. Well, under the right circumstances, with the laws all being observed. But adoption, therefore, says a lot to us as a child of God in regard to whether or not works make a difference. No, they don't. You can have a very disobedient child, and that child is still your son. Now, the reason I believe Jesus and the writers use adopted rather than begotten is that if you are begotten, you never can lose that. There's no way that you can cancel out being begotten, because that is a natural event over which no one has control. So being begotten, one could say, if we were begotten of God, once saved, always saved. But God instead uses adopted, and an adopted child can break the covenant relationship he has with the one who brought him to faith. Just like an adopted child can go back to court and say he or she so hates the parents who adopted him because of their abuse, he doesn't want to have their name anymore, and that adoption will no longer be kept in place, plus all the inheritance rights will be lost. But for a child who hates his parents because he's been abused so much, it's not much of a loss. When we get back from the break, we'll take any phone calls you might have about being children of God. Numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email at lawgospel@kfuo.org. We will also take a little bigger look at the context of 1 John 3 to see what other nuggets of revelation that God has in store for you.
In what we now know as Paul's passionate letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, he says in chapter 13, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." How does one conduct that examination, and how does one obtain a correct answer? Let's ask Pastor Peter Kurowski next time on our 10:05 Bible study.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Visit Worldwide KFUO for great Christian resources. For example, KFUO has several podcasts for you to choose from. Just go to kfuo.org and click the podcast link. Then choose one of your favorites. You'll find Issues, Etc., the Bible study, and Wrestling with the Basics. Podcasting, an automatic way to get audio from your computer to your portable listening device. Tune in today to one of your favorite podcasts and listen anywhere, anytime to Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A new baby in the family can trigger resentment from older brothers or sisters. Here's Dr. James Dobson.
A younger sibling comes in, invades the territory. A baby like that has to be taken care of 24 hours a day. The older child sees that, especially a two-year-old, witnesses mother nursing and feeding and caring and cooing and all the grandparents coming over and saying, "My, look at the cute baby," and he's been replaced and he stands off out to the side. When that's not compensated by a reasonable amount of attention that he deserves, then that anger boils over and it is expressed at everybody.
Have you heard the expression, a watched pot never boils? Well, in this case, if you give your toddler enough attention, she won't boil over either. Granted, bringing home a new baby is exciting, but infants are incredibly needy. Your other child is faced with sharing the spotlight and is feeling insecure. Make a special effort to show them that they're special too. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to focusonyourchild.com.
How should Christians consider the claims of liberal Bible scholarship, like the scholars who support the Da Vinci Code, or those who are members of the Jesus Seminar? On a recent edition of Issues Etc., Christian apologist and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answered that question.
Jesus Seminar type New Testament people are engaged in nothing but subjective impressions of a text. They're reading the text, and because they wouldn't have written it that way in terms of literary style and vocabulary and so forth, they assume that later editing has taken place. Listen, that's the reason God didn't choose religious liberals to write the New Testament.
Listen to Issues Etc. as we defend the faith and teach the truth every weekday afternoon from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
For one weekend only, Circus Harmony returns home after their tour of Israel, where they promoted peace through pyramids and harmony through handsprings. It's Circus Harmony, Espressivo, at City Museum, 701 North 15th Street in downtown St. Louis, in the third floor circus ring. Friday, November 16th through Sunday, November 18th, see these inspirational children perform to live music, tumbling, juggling, balancing, and aerial artistry. Contact City Museum or see circusday.org for more information.
There are several things that we never forget here at AM 850 KFUO. First is our message. We keep it Christ-centered, cross-focused. Second, we remember that our listeners are our supporters. We wouldn't be on the air if our listeners weren't listening and supporting the gospel outreach of AM 850 KFUO. Our listeners are our supporters. So thanks for listening, and thanks for supporting the gospel outreach of AM 850 KFUO.
Tom Baker back with Law and Gospel, and we had a question during the break that I will address very quickly because it's not really on subject that much, but a caller phoned in, was unable to stay on the line, was wondering about what's this all eating a book in the wonderful book of Revelation that John does, and it's actually found in chapter 10, and let me just read the verses that I think the caller had in mind. When the angel, when the voice from heaven said to John, "Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth, give me the little book," and he said to me, "Take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth." And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now why? Well, the little book has a wonderful good news in it about the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is sweet as honey to our mouth. But then when we proclaim that message, we are persecuted for it. In fact, verse 11 explains that. You must prophesy against many people, again, about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And a little later on, witnesses are killed because of their prophecy. So, the Bible is a very, very sweet book. It's got the wonderful gospel message of it. But when you go and share that with other people, look what happened to Jesus. He goes to the woman at the Samaritan well and talks about the forgiveness of sins. The whole town is converted, but he goes to his own hometown. They want to throw him off a cliff. And the leading religious authorities of the day, the Pharisees, want to crucify him, crucify him. That's what makes it bitter. If there's one promise we all have, a faithful speaking of the word of God will always result in some form of persecution. But blessed are those who are persecuted, but for of such is the kingdom of God. So that's just a quick answer to that little question on the book of Revelation. We're getting back to our topic, though, that we're on today, where we're speaking about these verses from 1 John that tell us that we are the children of God, but we are not yet what we shall become. And that's because, though we have tremendous gifts here on earth, they have not all been fulfilled. Very simple example. When a adopted child becomes adopted, do they not get inheritance rights? That is correct. If the parents were to die the next day and that was the only child, even though it's not a begotten child, because it is adopted, the will that the state would write, if there is no other will, would mean that that child gets the inheritance. Now, does the child, when it is adopted, have the inheritance? Of course not. So the inheritance is something that is yet to come. Now, that is simply all that we're talking about here, that you are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what you shall become, what you shall receive. For me, I'm a Christian. For you, you're a Christian. You have all the benefits of the forgiveness of sins, but you do not have the blessing of being able to do one good work without sin. That blessing will come to you on the day of judgment when our bodies will be transformed, this mortal into immortal. And that's what's simply being spoken about here. When the Bible was written by the apostles and prophets, the chapter headings and the verses were not there. These came in quite a bit later so that people could find a section of the Bible. It is quite one thing for when I got this call, the lady says, "What's this about John eating a book?" And I knew that she was talking about in Revelation, but it took me a moment to figure out that it was chapter 10, specifically verse 10. Now, that is a way of helping us find where that statement was made, and then we could respond to it as we interpreted it. The reason I mention this is that the concept of us being children actually begins at the end of chapter 2 prior to getting into chapter 3, and I like to read a couple of sections. John is writing, of course, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So there's quite a difference between a Christian who is boasting of salvation and who is confident of salvation. Now, the world may not recognize that difference. But when you are arrogant, you believe that you will be saved because you are so good. But when you are properly speaking of your salvation, you will have a certainty and a trust that the promises of God are correct. And therefore, you still may have the same attitude that you will be saved, but in reality, God sees it in quite a different way, because on the one hand, you're not taking any credit for it, whereas in the former situation, you were. So, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Why would you be ashamed? Well, how many times when you were a little child did you ever disobey your parents and mom says, "You wait till dad gets home"? And so finally dad comes home after working and you're a little scared because you don't know what punishment you might get. And what God is saying, you don't have to be in fear anymore, because by becoming a child of God, you can be confident that God will not hold your sins against you. That's where our confidence comes from, that all that we have done wrong, God will no longer hold them against us because he loaded them on the cross of Christ, and Christ paid the ultimate penalty, namely his death. Right now, Jesus Christ is a human being. And that's hard for some of us to understand, because when we think of human beings, you know, we think of people who don't have all power, people who aren't everywhere. But God also in his humanity has all the characteristics of the divine. In his humanity, he is everywhere. In his humanity, he knows all things. In his humanity, and the list can go on and on and on. Now, getting back to the verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, here is one of the best verses for helping us to understand the crucial nature of law and gospel. I love this verse, and I'm just disappointed it's not part of the text. Preaching this Sunday, I'll probably end up bringing it in anyway, because it's the verse right before the text. We have been saying now for the last 2 months this theme that every verse, every teaching, every doctrine in the Bible can be understood in one of two ways, the wrong way or the right way. And the way I like to say it, the wrong way is the living under the law way, and the right way is the living under the gospel. So we'll take a look at this verse. I'll read it again, and then I'll ask you, what does it mean? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I dare say that if you just lay this verse in front of anybody, because the old Adam always responds first to interpretation, because he wants you to have the interpretation that best suits him. That is the old Adam. He wants you to think more and more of him so that when God returns, he will have you for sure. I believe that most people, when they read this verse, will read it in this way. We know that God is righteous, and therefore, do you want to be born of him? Then you need to practice righteousness. That's what I'm confident people think this verse is saying. Because that's the first response you would get. Let me read the verse again as it is properly translated to see if my paraphrase is correct. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So if you ask the question, okay, God is righteous, you want to be born of him, what do you have to do? Just try that on anybody. Maybe not a pastor, but you can even try it on your pastor. And I dare say, except for the pastor who knows that just saying this answer I'm about to give sounds wrong, so that's why he won't say it. It just sounds wrong to think that you can buy your way into salvation simply by practicing being righteous. That's sure what it sounds like. It's kind of like John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you were in a Bible study and somebody says, okay, John 3:16 was just read, what did God do? He loved the world. Now, what do? We have to believe. People will say that. Now, that shows a very obvious misunderstanding of the scripture, because you just simply can't say something like that. You can't say, we have to believe, we have to do something, because salvation is not by merit, it's not by your worth. Salvation comes to you by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is a free gift. So when we go back to verse 29 of 1 John chapter 2, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. I guarantee you the vast majority of people will interpret this kind of as a command. You want to be born of God? Practice righteousness. But that's impossible just because of the time sequence. Because you don't get born because you're of a certain attitude. You first get born, then you have the attitude. What is the key element in this verse? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. The key element is, how do we get born of him? What does this verse say that we need to do? It can't be saying we need to act righteously, because we can't do that as unbelievers. It's an impossibility. So anybody who takes this verse as a command misses the whole point. Let me paraphrase the wrong way once more, just so you know we're on the same wavelength, and then I will move into the right way of paraphrasing this verse. The wrong way goes this way. We know that God is righteous, and therefore, if you want to be born by him or born of him, you must practice righteousness. Now, that's the wrong way of looking at the verse. Now, let me give you the right way of looking at the verse. Well, we know that God is righteous. Therefore, if you see somebody who is practicing righteousness, the only way that is even possible is because that person has already been born of him. Now, you see, therefore, the difference between law and gospel. The key thing is the phrase, practicing righteousness. When you look at it from the point of view of the law, that is something I need to do in order that I might be appropriately righteous. I have to practice that righteousness, and boy, things aren't working, so I came over for some help. So righteousness, therefore, becomes the way of birth. Whereas it's just the opposite. Righteousness indicates you've already been born, because you couldn't be righteous apart from the birth of righteousness. It's a very simple law and gospel distinction, but it can totally devastate you. If you think, oh boy, I want to be forgiven, I want to be born into God's family, I better practice righteousness. No, that's so sad that people misread the Bible, but that's the way you and I are built. When we first read a passage, we tend to interpret it in a self-interest way, in a way that makes us feel good. You see, in this particular situation, we're not talking about a command that you better observe or else you're not saved. We're talking about a promise to people who are asking the question, how do I know that I'm really a Christian? And part of the answer can be, are you practicing righteousness? Is that your love? Yes. Well, then you must be born of God, because only those who are born of God can love to practice righteousness. Everybody else is going to try and practice something else, because when they try to practice righteousness, they fall flat on their face. That's the context of the children of God. That those who are practicing righteousness from God's point of view must be children of God, because it's impossible to practice that kind of righteousness if you're not. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone, are 505-7850. A toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. Now, in case you're a little confused with that verse, and hopefully we've straightened that out, let me read you now the ending of the passage. It's 1 John 3, verse 3. We've just talked about that we are children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will become, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, to see God as he really is means, therefore, that you need to be alert as to when he does that, because he's not really in charge of it. Everyone who has this hope, this is what the last verse says, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, does that sound kind of legalistic? Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself? What do we mean by that? That sounds like you're purifying yourself. But that's not really correct. Do you have this hope in you? Who put that hope in you? Well, Jesus Christ did, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit created in you a living faith. And a living faith means that when you hear promises from God, you believe them. And that is how we are comforted in this day and age, by hearing promises from God and knowing that he is going to fulfill them. When we say, therefore, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, it's kind of not something that you have accomplished, but in taking the hope within you, in receiving the hope from the Holy Spirit and agreeing with it, it is through faith that you are declared righteous. God looks at you and says, yes, you are believing this promise. Therefore, you are right with me. That is a huge difference than thinking that I purify myself. No, you're purified because of the faith that God has given you. It's a strictly law and gospel distinction. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Frank. Hi, Frank.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
You're talking about two different ways of looking at the entire Holy Scriptures. And the Bible that I use is a good translation, but a bad commentary. It's the Scofield Reference.
Oh,
New American Standard, which is excellent translation, but the footnotes can, about 90% of them can be ignored. And the verse that you just read, verse 3 in chapter...
Oh, yes. How does he do that?
Futuristic.
Yep.
They say, yep, that's something in the future you can look forward to, and they cannot see with eyes of faith. That's why the anti-sacramentarians, too, they do the same thing, and they can't believe what John says in his gospel in the first chapter, the 13th verse. And he says that people were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They can't believe that.
Yeah, they think they have to choose.
Yeah, so what you're talking about is two different ways of looking at the entire Holy Scriptures. And one of the years you had a theme of it's descriptive, not prescriptive. And that was so enlightening to me, so that even when I read Proverbs, you know, like people read Proverbs and say, oh, this is how you are going to be a wise man instead of a fool, rather than, hey, they just merely describe the man of faith who rests in God as his righteousness. And
distinction really works with verse 29 when it says, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That is not a prescription as to how to be born of him. It is a description of those who are born of him.
That's right. And another
just to help our listeners understand what you meant by that distinction, Frank.
That's right. And other times you've gone into other of the scriptures where Paul uses the phrase of the flesh or walking in the spirit, and everything goes back to repentance and resting in God, who is our righteousness in the Son of God, and rather than in our works. And the entire theme of the Reformation, you can see where you cannot, you'd have to move boulders out of the way to miss it. And that's what people do when they read the Scriptures, because they're, just as you say, the phraseology you use is they live under the law, they're born with it, imprinted in their hearts, they interpret everything the way they do in the world, and they do that to the spiritual kingdom as well. And the Scriptures say, no, that's not the way it is. And you've got the cart before the horse. Your fruit of faith is a result of your faith, which was a gift to begin with. It doesn't cause you to have faith
right.
or righteousness. And that is such a difficult concept for the average American.
Okay, Frank, thank you for that. We want to move on to Diane and see if she's going to agree with you or has another comment. Go ahead, Diane.
Hi, Pastor Tom. The scripture you read, I don't know if this is right, but I always thought of it, he causes me to want to respond to try to become pure because it hurts him, you know, and it hurts when you're not pure. So I guess it's him giving the desire to respond.
Well,
for his ideal.
Can I rephrase that a bit, Diane? Let me suggest this rephrasing, because in your rephrasing, you said that he desires us to want to be pure. Actually, he moves us to desire to do his will because he has placed in us that we are already pure. See, you already are pure, Diane, because of the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. So you're really becoming what you already are. You see the difference?
Even the thought of wanting to respond is
yes.
a work.
The thought of wanting to respond is a work, but that thought only can come about by the power of the Holy Spirit, so he gets the credit.
Okay, yeah. Amen.
Thank you so very much. Boy, some good comments here at the end. As we kind of bring this all together, you are a child of God. God knows you. The world doesn't know you as a child. You are not yet what you shall become because you're coming to a point where not only will you be declared righteous, that you will become righteous, and that will be on the day after judgment when this mortal will take on immortality, and therefore all your thoughts, all your words, all your deeds will be absolutely perfect. While you're here on earth, we still struggle with sin. Therefore, the saints that have gone on before us, it's not that they have become saints when they died. They are saints when they were on earth, just like you are a saint right now, from God's point of view, because that's the only point of view that counts. You are a saint because your sins are forgiven and you're wearing the robe of righteousness. In our next hour, we're going to continue with this theme on the basis of a hymn many will be singing, possibly, on All Saints Day this coming Sunday. It's entitled, For All the Saints. A wonderful hymn found in a lot of hymnals, and we're going to be looking at it because we don't just want you singing hymns, we want you to also read them because the words in the hymns are filled with tremendous good news that are there just as in a sermon, in a reading, in a liturgy, in the prayers. I'm Tom Baker. You've heard the first hour of Law and Gospel. Stay with us through the break as we move into the second one and examine For All the Saints from a Law Gospel perspective.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.